Good morning, church. It is so good to be back with you again. And it's so good to see so many of you that have been out with sickness back with us. Gosh, there's a lot of people. And so good to see you guys back and healthy. We still have a few that are out this morning, just not feeling well. So we need to remember our church family in your prayers. Remember them as they recover. My wife is one of them. She had surgery this Thursday, and she's good. Everything's good. She's at home resting, getting her strength back. She's hoarse. It's hard for her to talk all that well right now, but she's getting better and stronger every single day. So I want to thank you guys so much for reaching out to us and praying for us, and some of you providing a meal and loving on us. We're encouraged by your love for us. So thank you so much for that. This, you know, surgery and sickness and all that kind of stuff is never fun, but it's great when you have a church family, right? So I'm so appreciative of you guys. I want to ask a favor of you. And this is something that Trey has already mentioned, but on July 8th, there's going to be an opportunity for us to minister to some Reinhardt students. And so I'm super excited about this opportunity. So on July 8th, we're going to have this catered. So it's not like we're asking you to prepare a huge meal or anything, maybe a dessert or two. I know some of you guys have provided us with some desserts here lately. Janet, thank you so much. They're delicious. I know that you guys can do that and do it well. But on July 8th, we're asking just some people to show up and help feed. So the food that's going to be provided, just help make sure the students have what they need, and just a way to love on them and show them that we care about them. I would love that. One of the things that is a passion for me that I really would love to see happen more and more as time goes on is us just get into the lives of the people that are in the community, right? And this is an opportunity for us to have people coming on site here for us. And that doesn't happen often. So, if you are available on July 8th, please reach out to me or Nina or even Mary and let us know that you're wanting to come. And it would be a great night. All right, so let's make a swing and a transition into the book of Galatians. So the book of Galatians, that's where we still are. And many people say that this book can be broken up into three parts. So you have the first two chapters, which are Paul's personal pleas, his personal arguments. And chapters 3 and 4 are Paul's doctrinal or theological arguments and pleas. And then chapters 5 and 6 are Paul's practical pleas to us. And I don't think that this is a bad outline of the book of Galatians, but I would argue that Paul's theological pleas, they begin earlier than chapter 3. They actually begin where we are this morning in chapter 2, verse 15 through 21. And here Paul begins to talk like a theologian. He begins teaching us what it is that we are to know and believe about our salvation. And so he's going to be setting the stage here in these 6 verses. He's going to be setting the stage for what's going to come in chapter 3 and 4. So I would argue that really that our passage today really is an introduction to chapters 3 and 4. And one of the things that you've probably noticed through this book already is that Paul repeats himself a lot. He takes 6 chapters to say some of the very same things over and over again. So there's 3 major themes in the book of Galatians. And one is Jesus is the gospel and there is no other good news. So you've probably heard me say that a lot the last couple weeks. And that's because this is a major theme inside of Galatians. The second major theme is we are not saved by keeping the law or good works. None of us are saved that way. So that's another major theme. Third major theme is how the gospel is to be lived out in our own personal lives and in the life of the church. And so almost every one of our messages here in Galatians is going to come through one of these 3 themes here. And so if I sound like a broken record, I apologize. Paul talks in circles. Paul kind of repeats himself over and over. Now, I won't say this for you, but for me, I'm really grateful for this because I'm slow to get concepts. Sometimes I need to hear things repeated and said in different ways. I'm so grateful for what he's doing because he goes around and around and around to try to make sure that we grasp the concept that he's giving to us before he moves on. But there is one overarching theme in all of Galatians. And if you have your sermon notes, this is in big, bold letters right in the middle of the sermon notes. The one major theme in the book of Galatians is getting the gospel right. Getting the gospel right. Not only in our minds, but also in our hearts, so that the gospel is lived out right in our lives, right? Our minds, our hearts, and our hands. So it's about getting the gospel right. So say that with me, getting the gospel right. That's what Galatians is all about. So Paul has already spent a bunch of his time on the gospel, but he's about to launch into the nuts and bolts of how the gospel works to save our souls. So anytime we as a church, we look at a book together, we want to make sure that we are grasping these major themes. But we also, as a church, want to identify these major sections of the book. And so for this sermon series, Galatians 5, verse 1, it's really kind of the key verse for our study. And Galatians 5, 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So this whole book is about you and I living in the freedom that Christ provides for us. The gospel of Jesus, it sets us free. It sets us free from sin and punishment and the law and fear and hopes that we're good enough. It sets us free from that. It sets us free from even ourselves. This book is about freedom in Christ. But the question is, how does God provide us that freedom? This is something that you and I talk about a lot. We talk about freedom in Christ. But how we receive that freedom is vitally important for every single one of us in here as believers to know and understand. So our text today answers this question of how are we free in Christ? The freedom that you and I have, the freedom that you and I enjoy, church, it's only possible because Jesus Christ himself is the one who justifies us. Our freedom is only found because Jesus is the one that justifies us. In our text today, it begins the discussion of the justifying work of God in our lives. And in our text today, you'll see another major key verse in the book of Galatians. This is one that we could have chosen for this whole series. Galatians 2:20, it's this shining verse inside of Galatians that shines with bright, blinking neon lights. I love thinking about that for certain verses in the Bible because there are certain verses in the Bible that just jump off the page to us. And Galatians 2:20 is one of those verses that should grip us. Galatians 2:20 is one of those verses that just jumps off the page for us. And it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So by this point in Galatians, Paul has set up a few things. He's made it clear that he's a true gospel chosen by Christ himself. He's made it clear that there's only one gospel to believe. He's made it clear that Christians ought to stand up and stand against anyone who brings a false message. And he's made it clear to us what the problem is here in the Galatian church. These Galatian believers are listening to false teachers. And the false teachers are the smooth Judaizers that teach that the Gentiles must live like Jews if they want to be saved. If they have any hope for being saved, they've got to keep on doing what the Jews did, right? That's what they're teaching them. And Paul, today in our text, he's going to show us something. He's going to show us how silly it is for us to trust in our ability to keep the law. He's going to show us how silly it is for you and I to think that we can be good enough to earn our place before a holy God. So let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bless our time together in this text. Father, Lord, I ask that you're with us this morning. Lord, I pray that you open your word. May we be different because we've heard you speak. Lord, I pray what happens and happened this week in the study comes out in the pulpit. The Holy Spirit that helped me, Father, I pray is the Holy Spirit that helps every one of us in here. Father, I thank you for this church and I thank you for our willingness to listen to your word. God, I thank you for every single person in here that is listening to you speak this morning. May I be faithful to your word. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. So it was Saturday, 2013, at the Westgate Shopping Mall, Nairobi, Kenya. Some of you remember this, September 21st, 2013. Four gunmen entered into this shopping mall and began to shoot everybody in the crowds. These shooters were part of a terrorist group and they came prepared to do as much damage as possible. 68 people lost their lives that day. And it was this horrible scene that actually eventually ended with a large portion of the building collapsing because of the fires that were started by all the gunfire. And there was this story that came out of all of this that caught the attention of media, and it was a story of a young mother named Sneha Kothir Mashru. I hope I said that right. She was there with a friend having coffee. And then when she's talking with her friend, she starts hearing all these bullets start firing through the air. And her friend just immediately hit the ground. They fell to the floor and they wanted to wait it out. But as she laid there, she heard this cell phone ringing from a man that was laying right next to her. She heard the cell phone just keep going off and off, and it was not quiet, of course, in this moment where you want to be as quiet and nobody see what you're doing. She hears this going off, and she just knows that the terrorists are hearing this as well. So she's afraid that the sound is going to call attention to where she was, and she reached out to try to attempt to silence the phone. She kind of shook the man, and the man wasn't responding. So she reached underneath him to grab the phone. When she put her hand under his chest, she realized that this man had already been shot. She pulled back a hand that had just been covered in blood. This man had lost a lot of blood. Not being able to find the phone and silence the phone because it just kept going off, she made the decision to take that man's blood and smear it all over her own body and over her face in hopes that if one of these terrorists came by, they would assume that she had already been shot, that she had already been dead. She told this NBC news reporter, she said that she hoped that when these men came by me, listen to what she says, this, and this is a quote from this, that they would pass over my body. This man's blood covering all over her body is the blood that probably saved her life when they did come by. And listen to what she told the NBC news reporter. She said, "I'd love to know who this man was because I think it was his blood that protected me. It was his blood that saved my life." What an amazing story that comes out of this horrific scene. After going through something so traumatic and terrible. This lady tells the story of a man whose blood saved her life. She was covered in this stranger's blood. And she was so grateful to everyone that she talked to about this man's unintentional sacrifice. How sad it must have been for this lady to not know who the man was who saved her. This one man saved this one lady from one awful, horrific event. And Paul, today, he tells us of a man whose blood can save anyone. Paul tells us of a man who can save anyone at any time. Paul tells us of an intentional sacrifice this morning. Paul knows whose blood he is covered in. Paul gives us the name of the man who saved him. Paul knows his Savior, and he writes to you and me and tells us his name. You can know the man who is your Savior. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." And this man not only has the power to save us and forgive us, he has the power to justify us before a holy God. It is through his sacrifice that we are justified in the sight of God. And this is because this Jesus that Paul talks about, he's not just a man. This Jesus is God himself in the flesh. So if you got your Bible, turn with me to Galatians 2, 15 and 16. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. And as you're turning there, let me remind you that every week that we look at these texts, they build on each other. As we walk through this book, every week's going to build on each other. And many Bible commentators view this Galatians 2, 15 through 21 passage that we're in today as a continuation of the story of between Paul and Peter, that incident that we looked at last week. Paul then could not believe Peter's actions. And in verses 15 to 21, he tells us the theological reasons, the doctrinal reasons why Peter's hypocrisy was so bad. Look at verse 15. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." So here in these verses, we see our need of justification. If you're taking notes, that's the first point of this message. Our need of justification. Our need of justification. Paul is not saying that just the Gentiles need justification. He's making this point to Peter loudly. He's saying the Jews need justification as well. So, what comes into your mind as a believer, as a Christian? What comes into your mind when you hear the word justification? Because this is a big Bible word. This is a big Christian word. It's an important word for us as a church, and we should know. Without this word, we no longer have Christianity. Listen to Martin Luther. Martin Luther says, "If the article of justification be once lost, then all Christian doctrine is lost." In verse 16, Paul uses the word justification three times. In one verse, he uses the word three times. In verse 17, he uses it once. In verse 21, he uses the noun form of this word, righteousness. And justification is all over Scripture. It's all over there. And the Bible uses this word often, and it assumes that you and I know what this word means. So what is justification? What does it mean for you and I to be justified before a holy God? That's an important thing for us to know, right? Right. It's an important thing for us to know. Justification is not just forgiveness. It's not just an overlooking of past sin. It's not just merely pardoning our law breaking. Justifying is God treating us as righteous, even though we're not. Justification is God declaring us to be righteous, even though we're not. Justification is God seeing us covered in the righteousness of His own Son. Now, in church history, there was this phrase that was used to help describe this for people. And I don't know Latin, so if I destroy this pronunciation, I apologize. But it's simul justus et peccator. Simul justus et peccator. And this is this Latin phrase that means simultaneously righteous and a sinner. Simultaneously righteous and a sinner. That's what the reformers said that we were before God. God looks at us and He knows all that we have done. And I don't know about you, but that kind of humbles me. That God knows everything that I have done. He knows every dark thing, every ugly thing that I have ever thought, everything that these hands have ever done. And yet He sees me as righteous. He sees me covered in His Son's perfect righteousness. That's justification. And church, hear me this morning. Paul is arguing that the whole world is in need of the justifying work of Christ. That's the hope of the entire world. Look at verse 15 with me. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Church, the Bible only talks really about two types of people. There's the Jews, and then there's the Gentiles. There are only two types. Jews were the people born with the law, and Gentiles were people born without the law. And Paul here is showing that both the Jew and the Gentile are justified the same way, and it's not by the law. And notice that Paul only calls the Gentiles sinners in verse 15. He only says that the Gentiles are sinners in verse 15. But in verse 16, he says that both the Jew and the Gentile must be justified by faith. And so it's my opinion that in verse 15, even though that Paul doesn't explicitly call the Jews sinners here, he's implying it in this kind of passive aggressive way. It's as if to say, yeah, you know, those Gentiles, they really are sinners. They are, you're right. They need justification. But we're Jews by birth. And we need justification too, because we're sinners too. We had the law by birth and they never had it, but we need justification too. And oftentimes when you and I read our Bibles, and especially in the New Testament, we forget that in the early church there was a tremendous race issue in the early church. The Jewish people had this difficult time thinking that their God, the God who gave them, Israel, the law, would now go embrace those dirty Gentiles. People like you and me, right? That's who we are. Most of us in here, right? We're Gentiles. God that gave Israel the law would now go and embrace people like us. That their God would venture out and go to these other nations. That Jesus came for the Jews, right? The clean sinners. That's what they thought. Not for the Gentiles. Not those unclean sinners. When the Jews saw themselves, especially these Judaizers, saw themselves superior because they had been given the law and they had it by birth. The Gentile nations did not receive the law, and the law of God was given explicitly to Israel. And they had no problem with this idea of Jewish people being saved, because remember, they are the good sinners. They're the ones that sinned with the law. Not the dirty Gentiles. So how could Yahweh, how could the one true God embrace the nations? How could God save those with no law, no clean traditions? These people that are not part of God's chosen people, right? And remember that the word Gentile, it just actually means nation or race or people that are distinct from the nation of Israel. So in these verses, I believe Paul is finishing the conversation with Peter, and he's saying, yeah, Peter, the people from other nations, they're certainly sinners. Peter, you're right. They're certainly sinners, and I understand why you want to get up from the table and you want to go somewhere else. I get that. But Peter, so are we. We are sinners too, and we had the law from birth, but it's not the law that saves us. It's not the law that saves us. You know, this is just kind of a personal point. I grew up in church my entire life. And so for some of us that grew up in church our entire life, we just kind of see that this is just what we do, right? This is, we're just Christians. We just go to church. And guys, my attendance in church from birth is not what saves me. My attendance and being a part of a church from the earliest parts of my life is not the thing that I can trust in for my salvation. And if you share that testimony this morning that you've been in church your entire life, sometimes it's easy for us to trust in that and not in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying right here. It's what Paul is saying. Look at the end of verse 16 with me. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. This is not the first time that Paul says this. Actually, it is the first time because Romans came after. But in Romans 3:9, he says, what then? Are we Jews better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Romans 3:22 through 23. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And church, please hear Paul this morning. Listen to what he says three times in verse 16. Yet we know that the person is not justified by the works of the law. Not by works of the law. And then the third time, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul does not want you and me to miss what is being said here. That no one will ever be justified before God because of his ability to keep the law or do enough good where his good outweighs his bad. No one from Russia, no one from Pakistan, no one from Brazil, no one from Zimbabwe, not New Zealand, not America, and not even Israel. No one will be justified by the law. And everyone on this planet has a great need to be justified. But it won't happen by being good enough. Won't happen by the law, because it can't happen by the law. It was only one person who ever kept the law fully, and that was Christ. And this is point number two. Point number two is Jesus is the means of our justification. Jesus is the means. He is how we are justified before God. Before we move on to look at some other verses, can I just say, some of us, we just need to check our pride on our amount of sin that we have in our life. We need to look at our hearts realistically, be honest with ourselves. You know, I don't think that any of us walk around just talking about how great we are. I don't think any of us walk around talking about how righteous we are. But sometimes I think it's easy for us to believe that in our heart and the way that we live and the way that we think about how we are compared to others. This is what's happening here. This is why Paul is reminding us of this here. We don't think about and talk openly about our righteousness. But Paul, it's almost like every time he talks, he's openly talking about his sin. He's boasting almost in his sin. And he does this, I believe, so that he can freely boast in his Savior. You know, you and I don't like to think about our own personal sin a lot, do we? We don't like to talk about how sinful we are. And you know why we don't like to talk about how sinful we are? The truth is, we don't like talking about how sinful we are because it makes us feel unworthy. It makes us feel unworthy. And guys, that is exactly the point that Paul is trying to make. We are unworthy. We are unworthy. And when you and I come to the place of seeing ourselves as unworthy, guess what? We can give all the praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ, because it's Him and Him alone that is worthy. Not you, not me, it is Him. That's why Paul talks so much about his sin. And we as Christians, we need to be open about our sin, because it frees us to boast about our Savior. Look at verse 17 through 19 with me. But if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. If Christ then is a servant of sin, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. So church, verse 17 through 19 here, this is actually a kind of a difficult set of verses to really figure out. So I want to take these one by one. Verse 17, it says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? And he answers the question, certainly not. So somebody must have been charging Paul with tarnishing the character of Christ. They must have objected to him and said, Paul, if we don't keep the law, then Christ will be serving sinners. And Jesus is pure. Why would you say that Christ has fellowship with sinners? Jesus needs our help, Paul. If we don't keep the law, then we'll all just be sinners. Paul, you are saying, with what you're telling us, Paul, you are saying that Christ is now a servant to sin. And Paul says, no. And in verse 18, he reminds them of his old life. And he says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. That's how I prove that I'm still in sin if I go back to the law. That's how I prove that I'm still in sin. And if Paul went back to trying to be good enough, then all he would prove is something that he already knows. He knows that he's a sinner. And he's not going back to the law. And he's not going to encourage or charge the Gentiles to go to the law either. Listen to what he says in verse 19. He says, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And sometimes we forget what the purpose of the law was in the Bible. Why did the law come? The law was meant to reveal to the Jews and the Gentiles our sin and our need for Christ. Romans 3:20 says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Sin brought the law brought the knowledge of sin. Romans 7:7, for I did not know sin until the law came. And in the next chapter, in Galatians 3:24, we're going to see, and this is in the King James, it says that the law was the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. The law was the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. I love what D.L. Moody says. He says, the law is a mirror that shows us exactly who we are. When we look at the law, we see exactly who we are. D.L. Moody says this, but you cannot wash yourself with a mirror. It shows you who you are, but you can't wash yourself with a mirror. The law of God, it brings us to Christ's doorstep, and it's almost as if it says, here you go. I've done everything that I can with him. He's all yours now. So here's Paul. Paul, in return, says, I am all of Christ. I'm not my own anymore. I don't live for myself. The burden of the law died when Christ died. And before Christ, I was hopelessly enslaved to this cold, heartless law that was incapable of saving me. I tried and I tried and I tried. I was a Pharisee. I went to bed thinking about the law. I woke up in the morning thinking about the law. I spent my entire life enchained to something that could not save me. And the law that I beat myself up to keep only crushed me and showed me how big of a failure I was. It only showed me that I needed Christ. But church, listen to Paul now in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Hear Paul this morning. Because of our sin, our greatest need is to be justified before a holy God. And church, our only hope of justification is by what happened that day on the cross. That's our only hope of justification. A few years ago, I was in need of an email address. I don't know if any of you have ever had an annoying email address that has all kinds of characters on it, and it's really hard to explain to somebody over the phone what your email address was or is. But that's what I had, and it got annoying, and I knew that I needed another one. But I wanted my new email address to actually mean something that just wasn't just normal, but it was easy. And so I went with thecrosscansaveyou@gmail.com. That's easy. I just tell people that over the phone. They understand it. They can put it down, thecrosscansaveyou@gmail.com. And guys, I can't tell you how many times this little email address has been something that's brought up a gospel conversation over the phone with somebody I don't know. The cross can save you. And guess what? That is a great phrase to just think about. Guys, the cross is the thing that saves us. What happened, the man on the cross, is the thing that saves us. And church, isn't it ironic? Please listen to this. Isn't it ironic that the worst thing that man, probably the worst thing that man has ever invented, is killing someone on the cross? It's probably the worst thing that mankind has ever invented. But church, listen to this. It was the greatest gift that God ever gave to us. The worst thing that we ever invented, but it was the greatest gift that God ever gave to us by putting his own son on that cross. And the cross is brutal. It's horrific. It's devastating. The gruesome scene of the cross would have sickened any one of us if we were there to witness it. And our Jesus, he endured all of this intense evil and pain for our good and the Father's glory. And church, our Savior and King was nailed to this tree. He was beaten and flogged and scourged, and he bled out for you and me. And what happened on that day at Calvary is what saved you and me. That's what saves us. This was the means of our justification. And church, please don't miss this, because this is really good. This is what Paul says right here. And I don't know that I've ever seen it this way, but Paul tells us that if we are saved, we were right there with him that day. We were right there with him that day. Paul's salvation is an example of our salvation, right? We're saved the same way that Paul was. And Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. Not after Christ, with Christ. So what does this mean to be crucified with Christ? Listen to this. Paul is saying that all of my hopes and all of my dreams of ever being good enough died that day with Christ. All of my dreams, all of my hopes of ever being good enough, it died that day with Christ. My enslaved identity died when Christ died. I no longer live as I once did in trusting in myself. Christ not only died, but he was raised, and he now lives in me, is what Paul says. And this is such a huge moment for Paul in Galatians 2:20. Church, listen to him. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ living in me. And when you and I come to Christ for salvation, our old life dies. And the Bible expects you to be crucified too. Let me say that again. The Bible calls you and I to be crucified too. It's not just Paul that says this. Paul isn't just coming on the scene with this new thought. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 10:28. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's Jesus. In Mark 8:34, Jesus says, and the calling to the crowd, with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Listen to Jesus in Luke 9:23-24. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I want you to follow what's being said in our text today in Galatians 2, because this is really amazing. If you're asleep right now, wake up for this, because this is good. What Paul is teaching in Galatians 2:20, it follows the exact same example of what Jesus says in Luke 9:23-24. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. And Paul says, I spent forever trying to save myself only to find out that I was lost. And Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And Paul says, I don't even live anymore. It is Christ who lives through me. Church, there's this church in Muscle Shoals, Alabama, I love dearly. And they've got a logo for their church. And their logo for the church is very, very simple. It's just got two crosses right next to each other. And someone asked the pastor one day, why only two crosses? Why only two crosses? Wasn't there three on the hill? Aren't you missing one of the crosses? And the pastor, Jeff Noblet, he answered and he says, we went with that design because we wanted every church member in our church to know, and everyone in our community to know there really are only two crosses that matter. The one you trust in, and the one you die on. There's only two crosses that matter, church. The one that we trust in for our salvation, and the one that we die on. We trust in one, and we die on the other. Jesus in Luke 14:24 or 27 says it this way, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And Paul doesn't just say that he died with Christ. Paul doesn't just say that I was dead with Christ. He doesn't end there. He says, he doesn't just say that he was crucified. Paul says, I'm more alive right now than I've ever been in my entire life. He says, it is Christ living in me. Look back at verse 20. Paul says, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, before I move on this, I just want to throw this out there. I don't know what anybody is going through this morning. I don't know if there's somebody that has come in here with burdens, but listen to what is being said here, right here in this verse. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. Paul says, even though I looked alive under the law, even though I looked like I had it all together, I was dead. It's who I was. And now because of my faith, just faith in Christ, I'm finally alive. And church, all across America this morning, there's going to be great messages preached. There'll be long messages. There'll be short messages. There'll be loud messages and quiet messages. But church, There is no better message than this right here, that Jesus, God's Son, He loves you and He gave Himself for you. There's no greater message than that. He loves you and He gave Himself for you. So there is no greater message to the burdened soul. There's no greater message than that for a person who's been crushed under the weight of their sin, that Jesus loves you and He gave Himself for you. Do you catch the magnitude of this morning? Now, I have no idea where some of you are in your life and what's going on in your families or in your own heart, but maybe there's somebody in here that's battling this deep depression, that nothing in the world seems right. You may feel like next that just seems insurmountable. And you're just weary from the fight of going on and on. And maybe there's somebody in here that recognizes that they are a sinner, maybe for the first time. They recognize, they see the sin in their life, and they're concerned about it. They're broken. No matter what you are going through, Jesus is asking you to come. He's asking you to come to Him. He says, I love you and I gave Myself for you. I love you and I gave Myself for you. I love you and I gave Myself for you. That's what Jesus, God's Son, is saying this morning. That's what He's saying to you this morning. Church, there's no better message. There's no greater gospel than this. There is no other gospel. And Jesus is the means of our justification. So we've looked at our need for justification. We've looked at the means of our justification. And now in closing, I want you to see the beauty of our justification. Look at the last verse in chapter 2 with me, verse 21. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Church, you ready for it? You ready for this? You know what makes our justification beautiful? Because Jesus did die for a purpose. He died for you. That was the purpose Christ died for. And yes, I know that the theological answer to this is that Jesus died for the glory of God. Yes, that is true. Jesus died for the glory of God. But God is glorified. The Father is glorified through the salvation of men. And in this verse right here, Paul is saying that Paul was the purpose of Christ's death. He's saying, I was the purpose. He died for Paul. And church, if you are saved this morning, that was the purpose of Christ's death, to save you. And I would ask you this morning not to make Christ's sacrifice on the cross so broad that it doesn't have an impact on your heart. And yes, it is true that Jesus died for everyone across this world, all of His sheep, all across the world. It is true. But Jesus Christ laid His life down for you. For you, sitting here this morning. That's the purpose of Christ's death. And Paul's saying, I'm not going to nullify that purpose. When you and I strive to earn our place before God, we nullify God's grace. When you and I strive to earn our place before God, we nullify what Jesus did on the cross. Now listen to what is being said here. For if righteousness were through the law, for if righteousness was through the law. Paul, in turn, is saying, you can't do enough, guys. You can't be good enough. And church, when you and I think that we are good enough to make it into heaven, when you and I think that we have done enough, when we think that our good outweighs the bad, what we are saying is that Christ died for no purpose because we can do it on our own. God forbid that be the thought in any one of our minds. This whole passage, this whole book in Galatians is about you and I cannot do it on our own. Christ died for a purpose. He died for you so that you could be justified. Jesus is the means of our justification. And I want you to listen to Jesus' beautiful call to you this morning. He says, come to me. All you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest like you've never seen before. You'll be more alive than you've ever been before. Just simply come to me for salvation. And when you come, your justification is beautiful, church. It's beautiful. May he be alone. May he alone be praised for our salvation. I pray that everyone in here knows the justification and the salvation of our beautiful Savior this morning. I pray that every one of us in here knows where we're going to spend eternity. But if you don't know this beautiful rest that is offered to you, and if you don't know the freedom there is in trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, and if you're here and you want to be freed from wondering, have I been good enough? You want to be freed from that thought. Come to Jesus this morning. With Paul, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. And the question now is this. Have you been crucified with Christ? Christ's death is not pointless. He died for a purpose, and that purpose is you. Come to Jesus today. And if here in just a second, we're going to close with a song. And if you'd like, I'll be right down front. You can come grab me and we can pray. But like Trey said in the very opening of this morning service, do business with God. If it's not for salvation, God is still calling you. He calls you even after salvation. You still need to rely on me, church. Come to me for rest. Even in the Christian life, it is so easy for us to rely on ourselves and just do and do and do and do. And Jesus is saying, trust me. What I did on the cross is good enough. Trust Jesus today. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood will lose all their guilty stains. That's your hope. And it's in Christ. And it's because of his blood. Come to Christ today and be covered in his righteousness. Because that's our only hope. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I'm overwhelmed by your grace. I'm overwhelmed by your goodness. I'm overwhelmed with your love. Your care. Father, you gave yourself, you gave your son for us. What an amazing thought that is. Father, my prayer this morning is that if there is someone here in our church that does not know you, that is in the sound of my voice, whether they be here or online, Lord, I pray that they make it right with Jesus. Father, may this church be a beacon for this community where we have this message on the tips of our tongues every moment, that there is justification and hope and real life found in Jesus. May the people outside of these walls know that this morning. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.